We've been looking for a few weeks here at the matter of church discipline, and we've summarized this way the matter of church discipline. It's order in the church based on individual believers submitting to God's authority. Order in the church, meaning we're not chaotic, we're not foolish, we're not living lives that just please our flesh. There's order here based on submission of individual believers to God's authority in our lives so that we will grow up. I remember being told that as a young person. Would you just grow up? You know, it happens physically that we have a need to think on things and grow up. It also happens spiritually. Believers in Christ have a need to move beyond the very simple things. You know, I like to hear that Jesus died for my sins. It is important, it is essential, and it is the foundation for everything else. But he also gives us more in the Bible than that, right? So we need to take that, never lose that, never leave that, and then continue to add and to grow. You know what? It's important that we tithe. But that's not the only thing that's in here. You know, it's important that we pray, but that's not the only thing in here. So everything I get, Christ died for me. Wow, what a wonderful truth. And I could stay there and love it forever. Oh, but he wants me to pray. Oh, this is wonderful. When I pray, I get answers from God. But that's not all. He wants you to read his word. Hey, this is great. When I read, I find out more about him. Yes, and there's even more. Keep reading. Order in the church based on submission to God's authority so that we grow up. Give up, that is, I've got some things, when I'm reading this book, I'm finding out some things that don't belong in my life. And because I want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Any of you ever struggle to take a bottle away from a child and get them onto a cup without a lid, without a something? Sometimes the things we're holding on to aren't always bad things. But sometimes we need to give up one thing in order to gain another. You know, it's not bad as a Christian when you get saved to lean on somebody else for a while. You know what I mean? You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to tell someone about Jesus. So you say, Junior, would you go with me? I need to tell somebody about Jesus. And if I get stuck, I want to be able to say, hey, can you help me out? But you know what? After a while, we need to let go of the crutch. We need to let go of our friend and actually give the gospel fully by ourselves. I got the wonderful treasure this week. I got a phone call. A young man that I led to the Lord in Pennsylvania, he was a Jehovah's Witness, got saved. We started doing Bible study. He stayed in the church. This, let's see, first Sunday of November, November 4th, he's getting baptized. And in September, he drove from Pennsylvania down to Tennessee to preach the gospel to his dad, who's was in the Jehovah's Witness church, has not been faithful recently, but just went to give him the gospel. And I was just so delighted to see that from the time when he got saved, when he didn't know anything, to the time where we were doing Bible study together, to now where he's getting close to the new pastor and understanding he needs to be baptized, he struggled with that for years. And then going out by himself to share the gospel with a family member. He's growing up. He's letting go of a few things. And then church discipline, which is order in the church based on individual believers submitting to God's authority, where we grow up, we give up, and we get along. There is a sense of unity that comes through the Spirit of God that we have need of. Very succinctly, I can say it this way. Church discipline is a church filled with disciples of Jesus Christ. Church discipline, if you boil it down to its very simplest form, is everybody that comes into the house of God following Jesus after the words that he gives us in the Scripture. And to follow him, there's some things we got to leave behind. To follow him, there are some things that we need to begin to love less so that we can love him more. To follow him, we've got to value Jesus Christ above everything else. You know, we do that in this world very easily. When I was in high school, it didn't take anything for me to give up some things so that I could play soccer. I love soccer. It was a stretch for me to give up some things to play basketball because I wasn't very good at it and I didn't enjoy it as much. But when it came to soccer, if you said, would you give that up to play? Yes! You know what? Parents will do that. Parents will give up just about anything to see their children do just about anything. Which do we love more? Jesus said we've got to forsake all to follow him. Discipline is purposeful. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? In just a moment, we'll be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Discipline is purposeful. God has a plan, and it's a wonderful plan. He'll take untrained, unlearned people, that's us, who don't know anything about Him. He'll save them, and then He'll teach them to the place where they'll reach lost souls, where they'll bring glory to God. They'll honor God in their life. And discipline is life-changing. Discipline is life-changing. The Bible says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When I was lost, before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't glorify Him at all in any part of me. My body didn't glorify Him, my spirit didn't glorify Him, because I was far away from Him. The Bible calls me an enemy of God before I got saved. The Bible says I was an alien. I was separated from God. So there was no way to please Him. Now it is life-changing. I have become a child of God. Now I have the ability by the Spirit of God to bring Him glory, to praise Him in my spirit, in my body, which, by the way, belong to God. It's life-changing. It produces Christ-likeness. But you know what? There are sometimes young people will say something like this.
Planted. You'll follow the Bible and you'll be like Jesus Christ. He'll say, "But I want to be like Tony Stewart." And then we'll say to an adult, "You know, you could be just like Jesus Christ." "Well, I really want to be like my mom. I love my mom. Why would I want to be?" And what I'm saying is, we get an idea that Christ-likeness is some ethereal thing that's kind of out there. How many of us like the tension that comes in a broken relationship when you're fighting with somebody? How many of us really do? You know, it's fun when somebody's upset with you and you're upset with them. You know what? Christ-likeness will start to erase that. Do you know why? Because when somebody speaks ill to us, we won't yell at them. Instead, we'll give a soft answer that turns away wrath, and the relationship won't always be tense. You know, how many people do you think like the guilt that comes from addiction? Now, I'm not saying how many of you are addicted to anything this morning, but how many people do you think like the guilt that comes from addiction where, you know, I know I'm not supposed to be drinking that. I know I'm not supposed to be eating that. I know I'm not supposed to watch that or put that substance in my body. I know I shouldn't, but I do it, and then afterwards I feel so guilty. How many people love that guilt, you think? But you see, Christ-likeness would begin to erase that. You wouldn't have to struggle with that, because in Christ-likeness, I turn away from those things that would bring guilt about in my life. How many of you like to see people struggling and not be able to help? I mean, how many of you would like to see somebody drowning and you be stuck somewhere where you couldn't get to them? How many of you like to see homes being broken by divorce and you feel like you're stuck on the outside and you can't do anything? How many people like to see someone with an addiction and you don't know how to help them out? How many people like that? See, when we are disciplined by Christ, we begin to mature. As we mature, we have truth out of God's Word that we can use to actually help somebody. I mean, we've all seen somebody that we wish we could get into their life and that there was something we could tell them that would help them. That's what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. Coming to the place that we know what Jesus knows so that we can share with them what He has. I don't think anybody likes unresolved conflicts. And if we follow God's plan for church discipline, it creates a unity among us where we don't have those fights that are unresolved. We bring them together. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, which you've already turned to and we've already read, gives us one of the basic rules for discipline. God's ownership. Which is what it says here. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Why are they God's? Because God bought me, verse 19, with a price. God's ownership determines purpose and value for everything. The fact that God owns the world tells me that God has a purpose for my money, and I need to find out what that is. It also tells me that God, as the owner, determines the value of that. You know, I own some things, and you own some things. And you know, some of the things I have, if you were to take them, and you were to shred and burn them, I probably really wouldn't care a whole lot. Do you know why? Because some of the things I have aren't real valuable, but I just hold on to them in case I need them.
But if you were to come into my house and take some things that are a reminder of my relationship to my wife that are special to us, and you were to burn them, I would be seriously disappointed, and I would probably struggle with a lot of flesh against you. Why? Because I determine the value. You say it's just a picture. No, that's a picture of me and my wife. That's just a ring. No, that's the engagement ring I bought for my wife. I own it. I determine the value of it. It's my van. So we try to teach the children to take care of it. Please, don't kick the seats. Why? Because I determine how valuable this is. God gave it to me. It's valuable to me. We're not just going to treat it like a piece of trash. You know what? Everything you own, God should be the one determining the value of. Sometimes we put more value on things than ought to be put on it. Sometimes we don't put enough value on the things God has given to us. If I'm a disciple, if I am disciplined, then I'm living by God's rules and not my own. So why do so many people resist discipline? You turn to Genesis chapter 3. Why do so many people resist discipline? Genesis chapter number 3. You know, God's rules. Here's one of God's rules. Adultery. Now, adultery is not just me leaving my wife. What is adultery by Jesus Christ's rules? When I'm looking somewhere and I'm lusting, I've committed adultery. That's God's rule. But we sometimes struggle to discipline ourselves by God's rules. There are many men, if you ask them, have you ever committed adultery, they say, nope. But if you were to press them, have you ever looked with lust, they would say, yes. What is God's rule regarding murder? If I hate my brother, the Bible says, Jesus said it, I am guilty of murder. So God's rule is much more severe and specific than what my rule might be or what we like to think. And it's hard to discipline ourselves. Sometimes we even resist disciplining ourselves. How can you say I can't hate somebody? Well, it's God's rule. We've got to bring ourselves in line with His rule. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1 down to verse number 6. Very familiar passage, but hopefully we can gain something out of it this morning. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Discipline is intricately linked to believing or depending on God's rules. What was God's rule in the garden? Don't eat the fruit. What happens if they ate the fruit? They die. God's rule, don't eat it or you die. All right, so intricately involved in this matter of discipline, forsaking all, how could Adam and Eve forsake that tree? They must believe, depend on, rely on the validity of what God said. That is, if I touch it, or if I eat it, I will die. All right, now, did Adam and Eve seem to struggle with that before this moment? According to what we know in the Bible, there's nothing said that they sat around all day going, boy, I wish we could get closer to that tree. We don't find anything about that in the text. Adam and Eve must submit to God's rule in order not to receive the penalty. In order to live, they must obey God's rule. But you know what? If you depend on God's rule, then you admit that God is in control. You understand that? If I rely on God's rule, I'm saying God is in control. If you go out on the highway And you get out there and you're going, let's see, on our highway going up to Indianapolis, you can go 70 right after you get off on here at Seymour. You can go 70 going north, you can go 70 going south. So you get out there, you're going 70. And the person sitting next to you in the seat says to you, look, we could get there a lot faster if you'd go 80. You say, you know what, I probably could. But I'm going to drive the speed limit. You have just admitted that you are not in control, but the state is in control of the highway that has been constructed, that there is an authority over you. You know what? Some people don't want to admit that there's an authority over them. Do you understand that? It's a matter of control. The first issue we find when we look at the reason why many people do not want to submit to any discipline is the matter of who is in control. Who is calling the shots? Who is saying what will take place in my life? To depend upon God's rules or any rule is to say that God or some other person is in authority. Why is it hard then to yield to God's control? Because we have a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit, which is what we've been studying on Wednesday nights for the last several weeks. If I yield to God's rules, I don't get to have mine. You understand that? If I yield to God's rules, then I don't get to live by my rules. If you get into my van, and you think to yourself, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to draw on these seats. And Pastor Hadley turns back while we're driving to church, and Landon's got this big black marker in his hand. And I look back there and say, Landon, now I'm driving. I can't reach you. Landon, put that marker away. We are not drawing on the seats. Okay? Now, Landon's got a rule he lives by. That is, draw wherever you can draw. I've got a rule, keep my van looking nice. All right? Now, if Landon puts that marker away, he can't have it his way, can he? See, that's what discipleship is. Forsaking all. Giving up the way I think about something. Giving up the rule that I have about something in order to follow God's way. Well, we have here in the Bible that Adam and Eve were told, don't eat the fruit. And Eve got to the place where she decided she would eat that fruit. Why? Well, because at some point in our lives, we get to the place where we want to be in control. Ever feel that way? I would like to be in control of the situation. I would like to choose how things are going to go. I can remember when I was growing up thinking, you know what, one day it'll be nice when I get to choose. Where I get to be in charge. And now I wish I could go back home and let my mom and dad be responsible for everything sometimes, because I don't want to be in charge, because when you're in charge, you take responsibility and it comes right back to you when it fails. Eve wanted to be in control. Why? Look at it again. Eve gave a very simple answer in verse number 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What took place from there to verse number 6 when she actually ate the fruit? Eve began to see the fruit through the eyes of gain to herself. Before, she looked at the tree and said, that tree's off limits. I'm submitted to God's authority. But then the devil came and tempted her to see the fruit as something that could give her gain. Wisdom, fruit to be eaten. She said, boy, I could really have that. So Eve wanted to be in control and get that fruit. Now, answer this. Think on this for just a moment. When Eve went and grabbed that fruit and took it to eat, was Eve in control? Kind of a tricky question. She was in control of the action that she did, but God was still sovereign and Eve died. You understand that? Eve, God had rules. God said, if you eat this, you die. Eve lived by those rules until this point. But when Eve went to get that fruit, the devil had deceived her to say, Eve, you could be in charge. You could be just like God. You could have it your way. He took the fruit saying, I can have it the way I want it. I can get what I want and not suffer the consequence. I'll be just like God. God's still in control. I die. And all of a sudden, the Bible says they knew that they were naked. They tried to cover themselves. Why? Because God never goes out of control. Every sin. when we do, we are tempted to believe that we could have control over our life, and yet when we do, we're only giving God the authority to bring judgment or discipline upon us because we did not discipline ourselves. The devil's lies, there in the notes, young people, the devil's lies often convince us that we are better off when we exert control to get what we desire. The devil's lies come and say, you know what, you'd be better off if you didn't bother doing what God asks. I've talked with people before who have struggled with the matter of tithing. Now, that's never been something that really was an issue to me. But I've talked to people that struggled with that and said, you know what, preacher, I started tithing and then my bills started to get tight. And then I wondered, you know what, maybe I ought to stop obeying God in this area and just do this. Why were they doing that? I'd be better off if I exerted control over this money instead of letting God control this money. You know what I mean? Sometimes we feel like, you know, God, I know what you're saying. I know you always say true things. But God, in this situation, in my life, it would be better if I had a little bit of the say as to how things go. He says we're only in control when we're trying to get what we desire. But where do those desires come from? Those are things stirred up for things that God has said don't have. When we try to get control of our life, we're trying to get things God has said wait for or God has said no to. Now, this may seem simplistic, but Eve was submissive to God until she saw that there was another choice. Eve was submissive. Now, Adam and Eve didn't eat that fruit until the desire was stirred that she... You know what? There are times, if you were to take a little boy, take him into a room where there's nothing, and say, set on the floor two little trains, and say, Sam, I'd like you to play in here. Sam may look around and go, well, nothing else to do. And sit down and play with those toys, because there's no other option. But as soon as Sam hears somebody playing outside, now Sam's got another option. The parents might think, wow, Sam is such a good little boy. He plays on the floor just like we told him. That's because there's no other option. Sam doesn't see any other choice as to what he could be doing. But as soon as Sam hears some boys outside playing games, now Sam's got a choice. Eve obeyed God because God said, this brings death, don't touch it. Okay, there's no choice here. Oh, but God, looks like it tastes good. Looks like it made me smart. Looks like it brings something good into my life. Eve was submissive to God until God's rules became outdated. God's rules didn't seem to apply anymore. It's easy to follow when there's nothing to give up, isn't it? It's easy to follow when there's nothing to give up, but that's not discipleship. If you take a child, how many of you that are going to school right now, in the middle of, what's your worst subject? One you don't like the most. Science. So in the middle of science class, and the teacher is just boring all over the chalkboard. All right, in the middle of science class, I come to school, and I get your principal, and we walk into your class and say, everybody that wants ice cream, the ice cream truck's outside. You think they're just going to sit there in their seat? If I got the principal, and the principal says it's okay that we go get ice cream, how many are going to sit there in the science class? None. Now, that's because it's easy to follow when there's nothing to give up. Science is boring. But I get a bunch of them together, and I get them ice cream, and we've got them all eating and having a good time getting ice cream in the cafeteria. And I say, all right, principal says we can all go to the science room and listen to the teacher. Who wants to go? Who's going to go? Nobody. Why? Because it's easy to follow when there's nothing to give up. It's difficult to follow when you have to give up what you love to get something different. That's what happens with sin. We get to enjoying what we have, and God says, give it up, and we say, but. And then we look at our life and say, well, God, I'm so good at doing these things. He said, you haven't given up anything to do those. I want you to be a disciple. I want you to follow where you have to give something up. The reason people don't like discipline is because of the matter of control. We don't want to give up control. Now, we need to be specific about this morning. Specific about how God controls us with His rules. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. Proverbs 23 and verse number 21. How many of you have ever been to a buffet restaurant? That is, you know, like a Golden Corral, Orion's, a Sirloin Stockade, you know, something of that sort. Good. Now, remember, discipleship hinges on belief. That is dependence on what God says. Now, Proverbs 23:21 says this, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now, we went over this, I think maybe it was Wednesday night, mentioned this verse, but let me help you with this. I used to think gluttony wasn't a problem for me. Do you know why? Because I'm skinny, yes. See, God tailors temptation directly to you. Now, someone who's overweight might think it differently, you know. But I thought because I was skinny, I wasn't a glutton. I looked up the word glutton. You know what glutton means? Glutton means a desire for excess. Now, you can have a super high metabolism, which I do, and eat all sorts of things and still be thin. But there is a limit to what is appropriate at every meal. The Bible says the drunkard and the glutton shall come to what? Poverty. That's God's rule. Now, just because I'm thin doesn't mean I'm not a glutton, okay? So now I've got to ask the question, when I go, if I am a disciple of Jesus, knowing this verse, when I go to the buffet restaurant and I sit down and have my first plate of food like everybody does, and I begin to feel like maybe I'm starting to get full, but I'm not really sure. I go up, I get a little bit more, and I go, you know what? I feel good. And then somebody walks by with a piece of that pie, or somebody walks by with, you know, whatever I bet I got room for just a little more. Ever said that? I bet I got room for just a little more. Now the Bible says, glutton, a desire for excess. In any area, you can be a glutton when it comes to television, you can be a glutton when it comes to anything in your life, but specifically here, drunkard and glutton, referring to what we eat. If I am a disciple, if I am disciplined, then I rely on this verse and I don't go get any more. You know why? Because if I go up and get some more, I'm going to start looking for where all my money's going. Why? Because the Bible says the drunkard and glutton shall come to poverty. If I really depend on God's rules, when I go back and forth and get more than I need so that I finish the meal and think, oh, I shouldn't have done that, then if I believe God's rules are true, I'm going to leave and I'm going to say, God, poverty would be the right thing for you to give me. Right? Because that's God's rule. That's what it says. But how many people do that? How many people actually, the followers of Jesus Christ, say to God, God, I deserve poverty? Well, it's because we don't really believe what He says. We're not depending on what He says. We're not letting Him be in control. What we do is this. We make excuses. I'll exercise tomorrow. Which may or may not happen, but I've still lived in excess today. Right? After we eat too much, do we fear poverty? Instead, we say, well, I can eat what I want, and you know what? I just won't eat as much later. Nothing's going to happen to me beyond a little bit of a tight belly. Well, if I believe God, then I expect that something more will happen. And it may not just be poverty. When we do these things to our body, there is internal damage that can be done that we don't see, and that's the problem with sin. We don't always see what sin is doing. Did Eve see all of what took place as soon as she ate that fruit? She did begin to see that she wasn't dressed. But she couldn't see everything that sin was doing right away. Let me give you another verse here. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Verses 1 through 3. Let's just try to be specific with this matter of giving God control and submitting to it so that we are disciples of Him. Do we rely on the truth of God when we act, when we live, when we speak? many people would like, do you think, to have a close relationship with God? Wouldn't that be a sweet thing to have the God who made us be so close to us? Becky was sharing a prayer request that she had, and God's answer to that prayer request, and then the next prayer request that she prayed, and the next answer to her prayer. Isn't that a sweet thing? That when you ask God specifically for something, that God is there and meets it, and then you say, well, God, I need this. Would you please? And he does it again. And wow, my God is so close. My God is so real. My God is so near. Isn't that something we'd long for? Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who gets to be close in fellowship with God? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. I just want to focus in here on this matter of he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, do you think most people think when they speak an unkind word about someone else that they are severing their relationship and fellowship with God? Now, I didn't say they're lost again. I didn't say they lost their salvation. I'm saying they severed a fellowship with someone other than the person they spoke ill of. Think this morning, if I brought my wife back in here and sat her in the front seat here, and then I came over here and said, Angel, my mother-in-law is the tightwad. She won't ever share with anybody. She's the rudest, most unkind person. Now, what relationship do you think is going to be hurt? If I said my mother-in-law is a tightwad and the rudest, most unkind person with my wife sitting right over there. I'm going to lose a relationship with both of these people because Angel's going to start thinking, oh, boy, that preacher, when he talks about people, I wonder if he talks about me that way. But my wife is listening to the way I spoke about one who is close to her. So what if I'm sitting here in church and talking to Junior, and I say, boy, Ralph, man, I can't get Ralph to help me with nothing around this church. And Ralph's not even here. Now, Ralph does help, by the way. He does help us, and I appreciate what he does. But Ralph's not even here. But God made Ralph, and God loves Ralph who's listening. God is. My relationship with God is being ruined because I'm speaking ill about somebody he made. The Bible says, who's going to have a close walk with God? They walk uprightly, they do these things, but they also don't backbite their neighbor. They also don't talk ill of our neighbor. We may wonder sometimes, why is it that my walk with God isn't right? And part of the problem is we're not depending on God's rules. We're not allowing God in our minds to be in control. God, it's your rules. That's what works. When you go to school, young people, you think about what you say about the people that you go to school with. It's important. Sometimes we speak about somebody, and then we come to our Bible and say, how come I don't understand what's in here? And the problem is, the one who's supposed to teach us has been separated from us by the unkind words that we spoke. Number one, the reason we don't like discipline is because of control. We want to be in control and not allow God's rules to be in control. Number two, comfort. How many of you like discomfort? To forsake all, if you'll turn to Hebrews 11, we'll finish in this passage, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 there in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 24. We said that to follow Jesus requires forsaking all. When you start to forsake things, your mind is going to begin to wonder how things are going to be provided for. There in the notes, young people, to forsake all leaves our flesh wondering about provision and pleasure. Look, if I don't do this, how am I ever going to... Are you going to follow God's rules? Let Him be in control? Yeah, but preacher, look, all right, I know that the things I watch on TV, I know they don't measure up to the Bible standard, but they're really not that bad. If I give that up, what am I going to do for entertainment? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard it. If I give that up, what will I do? Look, if I give up, and it could be food, it could be entertainment, it could be clothes, I mean, no matter what it is, there's always this statement, if I give that up, This has been said before. If I give up, just heard it in a message recently. It's real encouraging to my heart. If I give up working on Wednesday or Sunday to be in church, how am I going to provide for my family? It's a real, legitimate concern. Now, I had that concern when I was married. It took me quite a while to find a job because I couldn't work on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Man, true story, man was working at Sears. He didn't work on Sundays or Wednesdays. He was working at Sears, He was a salesman. He did a great job. The people at Sears knew he did a great job. But everybody at Sears worked on Sunday or Wednesday. And so they came to him and said, "Eric, you need to work on Wednesday." Eric said, "I got to be in church on Wednesday." He said, "Now, Eric, you got to be here Wednesday. Everybody does. You be here Wednesday, or you're fired." Eric said, "Well, I got to be in church on Wednesday." So you know what happened to Eric? He got fired. But within 2 weeks, he got a phone call. "Eric, we need a salesman like you at our store. If you'll come back, you don't have to work on any Sundays or Wednesdays." Why? A man that walked with character, who did his job with character, who gave his best to his company, they couldn't do without him. But the problem for many people is this: we don't live and work with that type of character, that people would want us to come back if they got rid of us. Truth is, when you walk that way and stood that way, they said, "This is somebody that can be depended on." Now, you need to take God's word and determine what God's rules are. You follow those rules. Don't follow my rules. Don't follow someone else's rules in here. You find in God's word and you ask God, "God, what do you want with my money? And whatever it is, I'm going to do it because it's your rule, and when it's your rule, it works. God, what do you want with my time? God, what do you want in my job? God, what do you want in my home?" You let God be in control, and don't you worry about the comforts or lack thereof that may come, provisions or pleasures. Hebrews 11:24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He was giving up luxury. He was giving up a luxury. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses gave up luxury. He gave up the chance to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter for what gain? That he could be ridiculed with God's people. That doesn't seem like the good, you know, Landon giving up science class for ice cream seems like a reasonable exchange, but to give up luxury to be laughed at? To give up luxury to suffer? But that's what Moses did. Why? He was playing by God's rules, and he didn't worry about the comforts or the pleasures that came from it. Do we believe God's rules? What is joy dependent on? Yet many times what we say is joy is dependent upon the things that I have. You know, if you were to take a child and take away their toy, you know, most of them are going to go, "Ah!" Okay, why are they going to do that? Because they want it back. They believe that their happiness is dependent on what they have. You know, and that's part of the training of a parent, is to help teach young children that what you have is not the reason why you have joy or that you can be happy. You know, because the answer is this. If Sierra has something and I take it, and Sierra just wings back and pops me one, and it's, my wife says, "Why did you hit my husband?" "I hit him because he took." Actually, that's not why she hit me. Because I could take something from Phyllis and not get hit. Okay, maybe. The reason is, flesh said, "I need that and I'm going to get it back." And so the way to get it back is to hit it. You know, some people you can take something from and they just talk bad about you. Some people you can take it from them and they say, "Is there anything more you want?" Okay, taking from someone does not make them hit. Sin is a choice you make based on circumstances. I don't make you do anything. That's the choice of your flesh. Okay? The Bible says Moses was willing to give up based on God's rules, lose comfort in order to follow God's plan, all sin, no matter how big or small to us, is a big deal to God. Now, physically, we don't like to deprive ourselves, do we? People struggle with diets. I understand why. Because we don't like to deprive ourselves. Now, I may be thin, but I do try to control the things that I eat. I watch the things that I put into my mouth. And there are some things that are times I say, I don't want to say no to this, but I'm going to. There are things that I want to have. And I know the feeling that says I'm depriving myself of something in order for what? I'm still going to be thin one way or the other. But it may be my blood sugar. Maybe my blood pressure. Maybe even any number of things that I'd like to keep under control. The problem is we don't want to discipline ourselves because we don't want to lose control of what we want. We don't want to lose the comforts that we have come to enjoy. You know, I don't believe that the problem in the church is a lack of information. You know why? Jesus said to his disciples, they were out fishing in boats. They weren't his disciples at the moment. He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what does the Bible say that unlearned fishermen did with that statement? The Bible says they forsook their nets. Straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. That is, they didn't sit there and go, I don't get it. You haven't told me enough about the future yet. Someone says. Said when Jesus said to those fishermen, follow me, straightway they forsook their nets and they followed Jesus. Look, if unlearned fishermen can hear Jesus say, follow, and they know that they must leave something and they do it, the problem for the church is not that we don't have enough information. What's the problem then? Perhaps the greatest problem that we face is a lack of a willingness to yield control to him. You know, when they left those nets, they were giving Jesus complete control of their life. They didn't have any way to make money now. The nets were left. They didn't have any way to secure food. The nets were left. They didn't have any way to secure their future. The nets were left. They yielded complete control to Jesus when they became his disciples. Does that sound easy? Pretty easy. We got that pretty well set up for this week. All we had to do is leave everything and everybody's ready to do it. You know, as hard as that may be, it is better if we would discipline ourselves that we would not have to be disciplined by somebody else. As hard as it was for me as a child to sit still, you can still see, I don't sit still very well. As hard as it was for me as a child to sit still in school, I determined at a certain point it was easier for me to discipline myself and sit still than to face the paddle in the principal's office and then at home. After a while, I realized, you know what? It would be easier for me to do this than to face the discipline someone else is going to bring into my life if I don't. Now, the thing that most people fear when you talk about church discipline is when the church corrects people. It's in the Bible, by the way. Do you know why the church has to? Because we haven't. Do you know why the doctor has to say, no more salt? Many times, because we haven't. Do you know why the doctor has to say, you need to exercise? Many times it's because we haven't. Do you know why the police officer says you have to pay this fine with this ticket? It's because we didn't discipline ourselves to drive according to the law. The reason we need this is because if we would discipline ourselves, then we would not be disciplined by God. We would never need the church to step in either. We'll look at what the church's responsibility is in the next couple of weeks as to what would be the responsibility if a brother or sister in Christ couldn't, wouldn't, but needed to have discipline in their life.